Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. We worship and we thank God. We acknowledge His presence. We welcome His Spirit as He brings us to new revelation and impartation and participation in the truth that has set us free and given us a liberty. Hallelujah. We thank God. We thank Him that He is so gracious and so loving, and that He is so gentle and so kind and so faithful to us. Praise the Lord. Good morning. You are joining Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and we are blessed under the apostleship of Apostle Dr. Shawnette Houghton to be able to bring this to you on a weekly basis and to encourage you that as a part of the family of Neighbors for Christ specialists, we are only one of many who are on the air to win the airways back to the kingdom of God, to encourage His people through dialogue, through teaching and studying, through the word, through services, and just through the anointed talent of all those that are part of the body of Christ. We appreciate the opportunity that has been afforded us by the angel of this house to have the vision to reach the masses, one soul at a time, being a voice and not an echo, being able to present to many those awesome, awesome revelations that the Lord has blessed in the body of Christ through a variety of vehicles. And so we thank and praise God for that. We are in the spirit and the season of Advent. And Advent is it's a coming in. We're coming and waiting and preparing for the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. First week of the Advent was given over to preparation, and a candle was lit just to remind us, to focus us on preparing our hearts and our minds to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate Jesus. The second week of Advent is love, and that is this week, the week where Christ has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and to present to us the love of God through the sacrifice of His life. We thank Him. We are in excitement of just what this season brings about in our hearts and our minds. And not that we need a season, but this particular season just allows us to focus with the rest of the world who are more liable to do it time of year, and to focus them on Christ, and to make sure on every opportunity we have that we point them to our Holy Savior. As the hustle and bustle of this type of season goes on, let us always remember to take time to honor and to put Him in the forefront. In many ways we do this in our traditions and in those things that we become involved in ministry, in outreach. And so we pray that God will just bless those that are pouring out their heart at this particular time of year to those in need, and always covering them that do it on a regular basis, daily. So we thank God for opportunity to serve them. And so we are going to start today session out with a little advertisement and inviting you to come to the fellowship at Bethany Union Church tomorrow. We will be there between 8 and 2 o'clock, and there will be a variety of things going on. We invite you to come and to share with us. It is a fundraiser that we are presenting, and we're asking that you as you clean out your closets and your garage and your attic and your basement, that you can bring those items that are gently worn and able to be passed on to us in garbage bags so that we will be able to send them to the Saver Company, which is the a form of the Goodwill that will come out tomorrow to pick up the things that we have. We are also having almost like a bazaar. We're selling things, items and artifacts from Africa. There is going to be a food court extravaganza, and you'll be able to participate in that for minimum charge. And just an exciting time of coming and sharing. There will be information, ministry information going forth. There will be a summary and recaps of the services and the classes that have gone on for 2016. And it's just the coming together of the saints to fellowship and to rejoice. They're going to sell everything from candy to cakes, cookies, to jerk chicken, you name it. It's going to be available for your eating and as well as listening pleasure. We've got a little kid corner, so you can bring your little ones for a while. And as we say, as they come and drop off this your things for the drive, for you can also participate in some of the activities that will be going on. And it should be a glorious time. Music and celebrating, and just celebration of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he made it possible for us to dwell in unity together. He established his holy church, and we are a part of it, and we celebrate it. And this is one of our year-end celebrations, and you are welcome to come and share with us. We will ask this morning if one of our elders will give us prayer, and we will get started with our journey through the 23rd Psalm. Good morning. You're live and on the air. Elder, would you open us up in prayer? Elder Roberta, take your phone off mute and open us up in prayer. Okay. Well, we thank you, God. We often see that we have listeners, and sometimes they're not able to participate, but they are able to listen. And so we thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity. And we praise you and we worship you, O God, as you bring us to a place at the table that we might learn of you. We are grateful and we give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory. We thank you, O God, for truth and for its revelation. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that gives us the impartation. And, oh, Father, you have given us an invitation to participate. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. We appreciate you, and we worship you, and we glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, we do pray and celebrate and worship you. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen. So we would like to start today. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning. Can you hear me now?
Yes, ma'am. We hear you. We hear you. Yes.
Okay. Because I couldn't. I don't know what happened.
Okay.
So I had to hang up and dial back.
Amen. Well, we appreciate your diligence. Thank you. Thank you, Elder. And sometimes, you know, with this technology, there's so many ins and outs that God is going to give us the wisdom of how to conquer it and not let it conquer us. So we're going to start today, praise the Lord. The shepherds look at the 23rd Psalm, as it is brought forth to us in the inspirational writing of Philip Keller. It is a journey of intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because through Scripture, God uses the natural to give us insight into our spiritual being. The Scriptures often compares our life to the journey of that of sheep. In Mark 6:32, our Savior says that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And so as we look through the 23rd Psalm, this unfolding journey reveals a powerful love connection and commitment between us and the Holy Trinity and what each one's role in our life is to look like and why we need them, the three being one, to bring us to the abundant life. There is a scripture that I would like to share out of, I do believe it's Ezekiel. Yes, it's Ezekiel 34, and we'll start at the 25th verse. Ezekiel 34, the 25th verse. Can you get that for us, Elder?
Yes, 34:25. Yes, 34:25.
Through
31. I'm reading from the Living Bible.
Amen. All right.
Okay. Oh. 25. Okay. I will make a peace pact with them and drive away the dangerous animals from the land so that my people can safely camp in the wildest places and sleep safely in the woods. I will make my people and their homes around my hill a blessing, and there shall be showers of blessing, for I will not shut off the rain, but send them in their seasons. Their fruit trees and fields will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety when I have broken off their chains of slavery and delivered them from those who profiteered at their expense. They shall know I am the Lord. No more will other nations conquer them, nor wild animals attack. They shall live in safety, and no one shall make them afraid. You say go to verse 30?
31, yes.
Okay. And I will raise up a notable vine, the Messiah, in Israel, so that my people will never again go hungry, nor be shamed by heathen conquest. In this way, they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my men, and I am your God, so says the Lord.
Amen, amen. Now, I want to read the same passage. And it's just amazing. This is out the Message Bible, okay? And starting 25th verse. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will banish fierce animals from the country so the sheep can live safely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest. I'll make them and everything around them my hill of blessing. I will send down plenty of rain in season, showers of blessings. The trees in the orchard will bear fruit, and the ground will produce. They'll feel content and safe on their land, and they'll realize that I am God when I break them out of their slavery and rescue them from their slave master. No longer will they be exploited by outsiders and ravaged by fierce beasts. They'll live safe and sound, fearless and free. I'll give them rich gardens, lavish in vegetables. No more living half-starved, no longer taunted by outsiders. They'll know beyond doubting that I am God, I am their God, that I with them and they're with me, and the people of Israel are my people, decree of God, the Master. You are my dear flock, the flock of my pasture, my human flock, and I am your God, decree of God, the Master. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I love the variations in the different versions, and I believe that the imagery still the same. And I particularly like this because it refers to them, us as sheep. And I think that that's part of the revelation that the Lord would have us to know, is that we are like sheep. So many times in Scripture, we are compared to them. And so we want to look at the habits and the parallels between the sheep and ourselves. And so our look at the 23rd Psalm has led us through, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's where we are today. It starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We looked at each one of these stanzas in prior weeks, and saw the parallel that was being presented between the life of the sheep and the life of the Christian and that Christian journey. And we had declared that the Lord is my shepherd was a boast, is a boast, is our boast. It was David's boast as he saw himself as a sheep and God as the good shepherd. And I shall not want. There is nothing that was going to happen on this journey, on this Christian journey, that would leave us in lack because of our good shepherd. He leads us, he makes us lie down in green pastures. And we had looked at the timidness of the sheep. It was their nature. It was how they were created, to be very timid, and that there were four things that if those four things weren't in place, they weren't able to rest. They weren't able to lay down. They weren't able to thrive. They weren't able to be without fear. And one of those things they couldn't be hungry. If they were hungry, then they would continue to want to find something to eat. They had to be free from parasites and flies and bugs and the things that tormented and would keep them from lying down. That the sheep were nervous and they were faint-hearted. They couldn't lie down if they were in fear of anything. And because they were social by nature, they responded to one another. And so they had to be at rest amongst themselves. No strife and no tension. We saw the different methods that the shepherd used to bring about this atmosphere of peace for them. Amazing things that parallel even in our own Christian lives are the things that need to be in place and how the shepherd provides those things. Not hungry because we're fed the word of God. We are taught and we are not taken advantage of, but we are nurtured by our shepherd, our pastors over us, that we're planted in a place that brings truth that causes us to be at liberty and to not fear, a place of love because love dispels all fear, free from parasites and flies, and the ointment that had to be applied daily, the anointing to keep the opinions and attitudes and influences from overtaking our thinking. And so the good shepherd did the anointing of the head to make sure those parasites and those flies and things could not lay eggs that would penetrate our mind and corrupt our thinking. And then the peace amongst the sheep, there were different ones that would rise up and try to overtake the younger ones or the weaker ones. And that type of behavior was not allowed by the shepherd. And he would take all of the steps necessary to curtail, I'll say, the action of those sheep that wanted to butt heads and do what they wanted to do. And that's what is needed in the body of Christ. You know, we have, and the scripture gives us even the plan for discipline, the plan for submission to authority, submission to those that have the rule over us, so that we can live in peace, all of us. And the Bible tells us to those that are strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. And so there were every type of scenario the Lord has definitely looked at and brought to us in his analogy of us and our journey with him as the good shepherd and we being the sheep. He leads us beside the lay down beside the still waters, and the importance of water in our life and how that water looks, the living water being that of Christ, and how it has to be prepared for us, and that everything was at the hand and the heart and the commitment of the good shepherd to provide for the sheep, and all we had to do was to buy it. And so we're at this point where he leadeth us between paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we see that in this scenario, and this part of the journey, in this picture, that one of the habits or the characteristics of the sheep is that they were creatures of habit. And because they say it left to themselves, they would follow the same trail until it became a rut. You know, because of the behavior of the sheep and their preference for certain favorite spots or things that they were familiar with, and it was well known to them that these places became well-worn areas, and they quickly became infested with parasites of all kinds. And in a short period of time, the whole flock could become infested with worms and scabs and this sort of thing. And the final upshot is that both the land and the owner are ruined while the sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly, all because they are allowed to pursue their habits. They were creatures of habit. And habits bring havoc. It brings and it leads to destruction. Habits are hazardous to our spiritual walk because they don't allow us to hear and to embrace the ministry of Holy Spirit. Rather, we get to a place that is common to us and we want to stay there. And I think one of the definitions of crazy, if you will, and I know that's not a politically a correct term, but is that you do the same thing over and over expecting a different result. And it does not happen that way. And so there are things that we think is a good way, but it is not the way of life, but rather the way of destruction, because we actually destroy our faith when we live by our habit. When we live, we come to a routine that's so familiar to us that we automatically follow that routine rather than following the ministry of Holy Spirit. And so this is shown very vividly, a very vivid and very powerful analogy of the damage that is done not only to the lives of the sheep, but to the land as well, and to the owner of the land, to the shepherd of the sheep. This sheep left on their own not only destroys the land that they're in, which is their life, but they also destroy the lives of those around them because they destroy the environment. And that so spoke to me of how when we speak negatively, when we are, you know, well, that's how I am, or we're making some reference to our own habits or preferences or our own standard of things, it pollutes the airways. It pollutes the ear gate of our children. It pollutes the airways of our churches, of our meetings, of our fellowship, you know, because the word that's going out is not a fresh new word, but rather it's something that's recycled. It's something they do all the time. It's the same pattern, the same, you know, route they go in. And as you know of anything, if you go around and around, or you just follow a path, like that path of our heart that was hardened. It was hardened because it was had been trampled on. It had been traveled so frequently and hardened and packed down through wear and the weight of that which was not alive, but rather that which was dead. And the only thing that's alive is the word, is the truth. Everything else is death, and it is not alive. And all it does is destroy what is alive. And that's the imagery that our author gives us of the land around the sheep that are allowed to do it their own way, to follow their own patterns. And a shepherd who is a poor manager, who is a hireling, who really doesn't care or isn't knowledgeable, will allow the sheep to do that to their own destruction, which is another example or analogy or parallel of those that are in leadership, how they need to be trained, they need to be taught, they need to give over to preparation before leading others so that they know the walk as the good shepherd does and as the shepherd do. They went and they surveyed the land. They went and they knew the areas that the sheep would be better nourished from. They knew the climate. They knew the inhabitants as it related to their parasites and the bugs and the wild animals. They became very familiar with the path that the sheep would be exposed to. And so they knew when to and when not to. And one of the things that the author brings up to us was the fact that they would go and they would look at the area that the sheep had been feeding in, and they would evaluate how much of the root was had been consumed, how much of the pressure of the hooves of the sheep had on the land, and if it had come to a place where it had bared all it could, and so the sheep needed to be moved to a new location. And so that became the technique that the shepherd used to always make sure the sheep were grazing in a good place, that garden, that place full of vegetables that we read about in Ezekiel, that the fruit that is there, all of these things that the nourishment that they would get from the fields that they grazed in. And that is true also with us as Christians and those that are in leadership with us. They should always be keeping us on the move, always growing and growing us from glory to glory to glory, not allowing us to stay in one place, not allowing us to become so comfortable in our ministry that we don't grow and we're not dependent on God. Because at a certain point, when you, if you will, in parentheses, get good at what you do, then you're not really depending on the Holy Spirit. And even though it's not that we purposely ditch the Holy Spirit, but it's something that actually creeps in without our knowing, which is why it is the work of the Good Shepherd to know these things and then give Holy Spirit the unction to guide us to a new place, always on the move. When we don't see that we're not moving, then we need to realize we're not growing. And if we're not growing, then we're going to become stagnant. If we stay at a place too long, then our own flesh will pollute that place. And it's so easy for our flesh to pollute a place. It's like it's not something that we purposely take a piece of paper and throw it out in the ground. No. But just in our breathing in and out and in and out, and just the oxygen transfer and all of the technical issues that happen in our breathing process, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, then we excrete certain things that are harmful for us, and that's how God created us, to expel those things. Well, if we stay in that same place without adequate circulation of the air and that sort of thing, then that air will become toxic. And it's the same way with the sheep as they travel, as they journey. If they stay in the same place for too long, that area will become toxic. And the area itself will start to kill them. The very thing that did nourish them gets to a point that it can nourish them no longer. And so as a result, what happens is that it starts to destroy them. And so, and destroy their natural process. It destroys the healthiness of what their journey should be like. And so it is the talent and the commitment and the characteristic and the power and the authority of the Good Shepherd to become aware of these things. He has planned it out, and he has, as Scripture says, he knows the plan that he has for us. And it is just for us to be willing to let go and let him do it, to trust him to do it, as the sheep do. It said one of the things as it relates to the sheep, when they hear the shepherd coming, and often the shepherd comes either singing or whistling or knocking, just so that they know it's him and they don't start, they're not startled, because they're so easily startled and they're at risk. They actually get excited when they know, oh, here comes the shepherd, and what he's doing now is he is an indication that we're moving on. So they get excited about moving on because they know it's going to be fresh nutrients. It's going to be a fresh environment. It's going to be a new environment. And so they themselves are excited about it, and they follow him. And so we have to get to the point where we listen for the coming of the voice of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us to a new place and get excited about it. We sometimes then revert back to that timidness and that fear, being afraid to go, being affected by what the others around us are doing and saying and not sure, and that bringing hesitance to us and causing us to start not looking at the shepherd, but rather looking at our situation. And then that's when we start thinking, just as the analogy of Peter, when Christ told him to come on, he said, "Can I?" He said, "Yeah, come on." And he did come. But as he was coming, he started looking around him. And I'm sure the men on the boat were saying different things that weren't positive, because this was something new they'd never seen before. And so as a result, he started looking around him, and when he did, that's when he faltered. That's when he lost sight of the authority of Christ to bring about what needed to happen, which was him walking on water. And so that's what happened with the sheep. And as the good shepherd has established himself, has established his commitment to them, and have expressed his love for them as he continues to acknowledge their weaknesses and applies his strength to it and his love to it and his commitment to them. And then they become at rest. I love the scripture where Christ says, all ye that are labor, you know, and heavy laden, come unto him, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly. And that's what the sheep are doing. They were learning of the good shepherd as they allowed him, of the shepherd, as they allowed him to daily infuse their lives with the very things that they needed that they themselves did not know how to obtain. And as long as they were able to continually see him, that's like, that's why sometimes in the midst of worship or services at church or in a fellowship, we're very strong. We're very, you know, we got it. We got this. But then when we separate and we go to our separate homes and go to our jobs and get out in the workplace and in the marketplace, we falter. We don't have that same powerful perception of ourselves. And yet we have to practice the presence of Christ in our life. That's one of the things that the Advent is, does, practice the presence of Christ. Practice the presence of his coming, because as he came then, he will come again. And if we are focusing on that coming again, we will view a lot of the daily circumstances and situations a lot different than if we are just focusing on he came before and this is it. This is not it. He came, but he came to impart so we could participate in eternity. And so this is the launching pad for what is to really encompass the wholeness, holy satisfaction of our souls. And so as creatures, our souls will live forever, but they will either live forever in a glorious setting or they'll be tormented forever in a hellish situation. And so this is what Christ has come so that we might have that opportunity to be imparted and to be prepared for that heavenly, eternal position of our souls. And that is what the Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd prepares the sheep for the joy of this journey, the joy of the intimacy in coming to know the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and how he teaches us those things concerning himself and brings us to a place of not just purpose, but of joy and utter satisfactoriness in him, a place of a perfect love. That's what is established with the journey of the Good Shepherd and his sheep. And as the shepherds, our intelligent shepherds with our sheep as we go into this journey, and they have learned to keep the sheep on the move. And one of the things that I thought was interesting that he brought up was he says, as you move, even though there may be parasites and diseases there, if you move on, the infected area hasn't had time to have a complete life cycle, so it cannot affect you. Because as it's in its life cycle, before it completes to maturity, you're gone. And so what might have started, and I thought of that as a weapon may form, but it will not prosper. It won't prosper because when it gets to fullness, you're gone. You're not even there anymore. And so it cannot affect you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We love the way these things just make Scripture have a picture. They become a picture for us. We have looked at that single aspect of moving on, keeping the sheep on the move, and the balance between where the sheep is and the environment that the sheep is in. And, you know, sometimes established just such a comfortable relationship with where we are that we don't want to move on. Or the others may see moving on as a negative thing because they don't have a hope. They're not sure. It's the unknown. And then that's when that fear starts to move in again. And that perfect love, when that fear moves in, and that's what we should find ourselves doing. When the fear moves in, whether it's in our life or the lives of those around us or in our church, when that fear starts moving in, and there are evidences when fear is starting to move in. There's hesitation. There's a conversation starts to change. And you hear more of the but this and but that, and you hear more of the I. Well, you know, I. That's fear moving in. That's us trying to take over the role of the shepherd and not stay in our lane as sheep, because sheep cannot shepherd themselves. They cannot. They don't have the created to do it. They do not have the ability to shepherd themselves. They must be shepherded by the good shepherd. And so when we see that fear is starting to move in, Scripture gives us a recourse for that, because it says love covers a multitude of sins. It says that love dispels fear. And so as we love on one another, we help dispel the fear that may be rising up in us to obey the will of God, to actually want to hear the Spirit of God leading us, guiding us, or correcting us. So as we love on one another, we help each other then walk in wholeness, in holy wholeness, or as the Scripture says, fearless, said we would be, I love that terminology that he used, fearless and free. We will live safe and sound and fearless and free. To be fearless and free. Hallelujah. Free to just rest in Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are labored, that are weary, and I will give you rest. He'll give us rest because his love will make us fearless, and his sacrifice has made us free. Hallelujah. 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 We do not have to live half-starved and taunted by outside forces. There is a scripture that is in Colossians, I believe. If somebody could get Colossians, the second chapter, I believe. Hallelujah. There is a scripture that shares with us what Christ has done with and for us. And that part of that fearless and free, I believe, is established in the scripture. And I say that it is in Colossians. If you can get Colossians 2, I'm trying to make my computer do this, because I actually got highlighted.
Which verse?
I'm not sure. But you know what? We can just read it because, you know, it's the word.
Let's see if I can find Colossians 2. And it's speaking on what?
Just read Colossians 2 because it's not really long.
Okay. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good
right.
order.
We'll stop there because it was in the second and third verse that you read. Can you read that again? Because that's the goal. That's the goal that is established by a good shepherd. Can you read that again?
Yes, the second verse of second chapter of Colossians, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As verse
Amen. Yes. Now, in this version, this is the New International Version, it says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, namely the Good Shepherd, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in our Good Shepherd is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he has come that he can give this to us. And then later in that same chapter, it tells us this. And it says, these are the shadows of things to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels and disqualify you. Such a person may also give great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And so these are these sheep around us that are, you know, relaying, you know, metaphorically speaking, to the other sheep that want to obey the shepherd, but saying, well, no, you know, I've seen, you know, wolves coming. I've seen this happening. I've seen that happening. If you stay here, you know this place, because that doesn't happen here. And so those are the kinds of things that get in and they corrupt our thinking. And it comes from unspiritual minds. Not that they weren't Christians, but they weren't thinking, they weren't being led by Holy Spirit in their thinking. They had lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together. And then it says, and since we have died with Christ, then we have died to these elementary spiritual forces of the world. So these are elementary spiritual forces, and we're no longer subject to them. And that's the sheep. They're no longer subject to these elementary forces of the world from the bad shepherd, from the owner. That does not care for them, does not care about them, from the owner that is not wise. And because we're in Christ, our owner is now the good shepherd. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the sin price for us. So he has the authority, and he really has the right to tell us what to do, but he doesn't do it that way. He wants us to hear what he says and then to do it out of this love and not to be affected by these elementary forces, elementary spiritual forces. So these are things that, yeah, they're spiritual. Yes, it is. Spiritual forces from an unspiritual mind that's not connected to the head. And so there are some things that are, yes, they are spiritual, but they have to be connected to the head so that they are always progressive, because Christ is always moving, because he's always moving us, just as the good shepherd, always moving the sheep. So it is it is nothing unusual for this movement. This movement is necessary. This movement is vital in the sheep journey of intimacy with the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, so we can start seeing each one of the responsibilities and duties of the Trinity in this walk that we have in our journey into intimacy and in our journey through the 23rd Psalm. We can see what each one produces.
Minister Pollack, can I read that from the Living?
Yes, please, yes.
Okay, Colossians 2:2-3. This is
yes.
What I have asked of God for you, that you will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love, and that you will have the rich experience of knowing Christ with real certainty and clear understanding. For God's secret plan now at last made known is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the mighty, untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then verse 20 says, since you died, as it were, with Christ, and this has set you free from following the world's ideas of how to be saved by doing good and obeying various rules, why do you keep right on following them anyway? Still bound by such rules as not eating, tasting, or even touching certain foods. Such rules are mere human teachings, for food was made to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud.
Amen. Amen. And this is the journey. This is the truth. This is the revelation. And this is the impartation that the Lord is allowing us to participate in. And he's giving us, these are the rules of engagement, if you will. One of the authors wrote that book, The Rules of Engagement. And so we don't live by rules, but that we live by, he said, but by my spirit. That's how we get to where we're going. Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our teacher and corrector. He's the one that's journeying us through this path as the Good Shepherd leads us to the place of freedom. I love the ending of this chapter on he leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake, because it indicates truly that as if we follow where he leads us, the right path to our wholeness and our holiness and our health and our prosperity. It is the very thing that we try to establish on our own in a path that only leads to the way of death, because it cannot produce in our life what we're looking for, because the treasure and the hidden mysteries of that is hidden in Christ. And unless we're in him, then it can't be known. Christ prayed the prayer in John, thank you, Lord, for the mysteries that are hidden that you allow me to give to my children, to my saints, to my disciples. He gives us those mysteries as he leads us. And he does this. He does this. It has many benefits, but the reason he's doing this is so that he can be lifted up and draw the world unto him. So this is not even for our good, even though it is for our good, but he does it for his name's sake, because we bear his name and his reputation must be maintained and displayed, if you will, or put forth so that people can see who he really is. And he is not being misrepresented by our lack of movement and our scrawny lookingness, because we're in a rut of polluted filth and not representing the power of the treasure that's hidden in him. And so he's doing this for his name's sake. Because remember, his name is the name, you know, that every knee will bow. That name has a, I don't even know what to call it, because it is so beyond our understanding. It has more than just a power. It is, you know, an excellence that is a part of, not a part, I just words are escaping me about his name. He does this for his name's sake. God is saying, I'm allowing this to happen because my child came and my son came and suffered and died so that his name could be given that authority that would make everything subject to it. So why are you defiling his name? You know, and that's why we're not to use it in vain. His name, it says, if you have trouble, whatever, call on his name. Just say his name. You know, and everything becomes subject to it. And so he does this path of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, and as a result, we are eternally blessed, and we are blessed in the now and the here with the abundant life that he came so that we might have. So he didn't come so we can still live half starved and half dead and half and unproductive. You know, this we should be a thousandfold fruit bearing place of refuge, a garden for the world. They need to see it like an oasis and run to it from a dry and a desert place. And so this is part of that leading us in the path of righteousness. And it's like, why won't we go? Why won't we go? Why do we continue to dwell in a desert when we don't have to? But the author brings 7 points, and they all are wrapped around our self-effort. We want to do it because we think we know, and we don't. We are not selflessness. We are selfish. We are self-consumed. We even think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We are self-exerted. We are self-grandiose. We're it and a loaf of bread and a piece of meat. You know, it's us. Our self-importance. And we have to crucify all of those things. It says we have to go to our own death, and no longer our will matter. And as these things are, the word came to my mind, stripped from us, but they're not stripped from us. They are released off of us because they are that elementary spiritual force. That's what these are, elementary spiritual forces. They don't have the power to, they no longer have the power over us because we have been made free and fearless through the love of Christ. And so as a result, we don't have to try to find somebody to blame when we fail. We don't have to need to point a finger at those that are, not so much a finger at those that are misfortunate, but judge those that are less fortunate as being less or anything. Those things come from our own desire to lift ourselves up and not lift up Christ. And so we want to be brought to a place where we come to our own death. And that we no longer live. It is not I that live, but it is Christ that lives in us. And the life that we live in the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. He gave his life for us. And that is how we surrender our will to him We embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we are brought to the place of the Garden of Eden in the land of our living now. And I say that because that's that rich garden that he is speaking of in our Ezekiel scripture. That's the garden. That was the garden established for us initially. That was the place we were intended to live in, and that's where us back, so that we might have that perfect fellowship with him.
Minister Paulette,
yes,
I was looking at what the writer said. He said Jesus never made light of the cost involved in following him. In fact, he made it painfully clear that it was a rugged life of rigid self-denial. And then you know, he talks about our attitudes, but he also says that, and this just stood out, that just as he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so we may be. So that's just a part of being like Christ. Instead of adding to the sorrows and sadness of society, we may be called on to help bear some of the burdens of others, to enter into the suffering of others. So in order for us to become more Christ-like, then we have to, suffer or go through some of the things, experience some of the things that Christ experienced, and adjust, if I can use that word, our attitude, because he lists these seven things about our attitudes, and they are true, you know. But we have to take on the willing spirit to become or allow Christ to become more alive in our daily, I want to say walk, but it is walk, but when people look at us, it's our... I can't think of the word I'm going to use.
But I know.
Some people say we may be the only Jesus that one will see. So in other words, when they see us, we're his representative. So when they look at us, then our every characteristic of us should exemplify him. Our walk, our talk, our demeanor, our attitude. And we must be willing to forsake our will. He stresses that a lot. And not our, but Christ's will, God's will. Because, and I'm guilty of or have said, why did all this have to happen to me? You know, but
that's true. Yes.
He mentions that as human beings, that somehow, you know, we feel entitled to question the reasons for everything that happens to us. He says, in many instances, life itself becomes a continuous criticism and dissection of our circumstances and acquaintances, and we look for someone or something on which to pin the blame. for our misfortunes. We are often quick to forget our blessings and slow to forget our misfortunes. So I've come to, through the years, I've come to not be so quick to just look at what is happening or has happened, but look at the blessings from which he brought from that or out of that experience, in looking for the good in it and asking, well, you know, Lord, what is it you want me to take away from this experience?
Right.
So he talks a lot about our willingness, giving up our will for God's will.
Yes, yes. And I think one of the things that, as you were speaking, you know, and we do ask why, and also when we ask why, and we do, you know, good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people, and sin brought the world where it is now.
Mm-hmm.
And if we weren't in Christ, we would still have crisis. If we weren't in Christ, these things would happen and more. But
yes,
the fact that we are in Christ, when they do happen, we can, as you said, our attitude towards them changes because we're not focusing on them. You, like you said, you get to a point where you ask God, okay, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you'll do through this that's happening to me. You know, because
yes,
you gave us promises and hopes, and that's what we are, that's what our attitude is reflecting. And so that's what people, as you were saying, that they see us every day, not as us, but as our response to our circumstances and our environment and our situations. They see us respond to them so differently because we are in Christ, that they see Christ and they see what
yeah,
he can do. And so it is a place that we grow into when we, just as sheep, come to know him and to trust him and to love him and to follow him and to then get excited when we see and know he's coming, or when we hear the voice of Holy Spirit, to get excited about it, because one of the things it indicates is that his thoughts are still, you know, it's reminding us of the thoughts that he has towards me. And they're so numerous, they're more than the sand, if you were to count them. And so that's an excitement, just like the sheep get excited when they hear the shepherd coming. This is something good's got to happen, because when he comes, you know, he brings, his presence is always full of glory and greatness and peace and love and all those things that satisfy our hunger and our thirst. One of the scriptures that's resounding in this season is, why are you spending money for bread that does not satisfy and for water that does not quench your thirst? Why are we doing it when you can come and you can get it from him, and it is free, and it fulfills that which you have need of? And so we get to a point where at some point it's just like spending our money on junk. You know, we just thought, you know what, I'm not doing that no more. Okay? And then we see when we start spending our treasures, our resources, our health, our thinking, our time, and we start investing it in kingdom, and then the world changes for us. So what the world sees,
yes,
even though we see what the world sees, it doesn't have the same effect on us. It doesn't really matter, because what we see, we're being exposed to the hidden mysteries of the treasures of heaven. So we may be in the world, but we're seeing the silver and gold of heaven. And it's like, world ain't got nothing on this. So we can see it. We're in the world, but we're just not a part of this world. We're a part of that one, because we sit in heavenly places. And that's what the sheep do, as they follow the shepherd, and they're in the shepherd fold, in the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
So if we can we just leave the seven things he listed? The attitudes to acquired.
We'll read the first sentence of each one, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You read one,
Okay. Instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Christ best and others more than myself.
Amen. Instead of being one of the crowd, I am willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang.
Instead of insisting on my rights, I am willing to forego them in favor of others.
Amen. Instead of being boss, I am willing to be the bottom of the heap, or to use sheep terminology, instead of being the top ram, I am willing to be a tail ender.
Instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, I am willing to accept every circumstance of life in an attitude of gratitude.
Amen. And six, instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learn to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his will.
Number seven, instead of choosing my own way, I am willing to choose to follow in Christ's way, simply to do what he asks me to do.
Amen, amen. And we can really have a whole nother lesson on these seven things because
yes.
there was so much that the author did bring out in them that we
yes.
just kind of did an overview of. But when we look more intensely at each one of these things and then give names and faces, if you will, to the attitudes
mm-hmm.
that they are exposing, I think we will see ourselves and our relationship to him in need of repair. And we can also see, because as I read some of them, I was reminded of when the shepherd took me down that path and how it produced what it produced and my reaction to it. And so I think that that is something, you know, maybe that's what we'll do next week. We'll just look at those seven things and then we'll go on to, he's already restored our soul. And Yea, though I walk through. So, before we get to that, we will look at those seven things for next week. And so I thank everyone for sharing with us, and I would like to leave you with this scripture from the Advent week two. Of love, this Advent is love, is be sure that you act on the message of love and do not merely listen to it. That's from James 1:22 out of the TLB Bible. I don't know what that is. And then may the Lord make your love to grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love does towards you. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:12 out of the TLB Bible. And then the week to come, the third week of the Advent, and this month is flying by, is joy. Joy, joy, joy. It is the third candle. And it's coming out of Philippians 4:4-7. So praise the Lord. Thank you, saints. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enjoy it, embrace it, obey it, and prepare your hearts as we look for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us thank
amen.
Him for his gift of love. Amen and amen. Be blessed
amen.
And enjoy your worship.
Amen.